So I'm excited today. The Lord is good, and we're in the book of Samuel. We're working our way through the book of Samuel, sometimes in large chunks and sometimes in smaller chunks. And we began last week in chapter 8 looking at this idea of the rejected king. And even as I was recounting in my mind chapter 8 and thinking about today, the thought came as we were standing there singing, what's my point today? You might be scared to think that I just came up with my point while we were singing, but it was an additional point that came up, and it would be this: embrace Christ as your king. Yeah. Receive, accept, embrace, follow Christ as your king. Don't look to other people, don't look to yourself, don't look to other things, but look to God. Embrace him as your king. We see a sad story here, don't we, in 1 Samuel chapter 8? It's a sad story because we recognize, once again, the people are asking for a king. They want to be like the nations. They want to be like everybody else. Instead of being God's elect, God's chosen people that were to be set apart to be a light to the nations, instead they want to become like the nations that need salvation. They want to be like the nations that don't have a God who is watching over them. They want to be like the nations that are following themselves. They want to be like other people instead of the chosen people of God. And so it's a good reminder for us as children of God. God has called us to be different. Not different in the way of strange, right? Not strange. He didn't call us to be strange. He called us to be unique, set apart. So that when people that are lost and don't have God as their king look at us, they recognize there's something different about that person. There's something unique. There's something different that drives them and inspires them to live life. They have a hope that surpasses all understanding in the midst of their trials and tribulation. Though they go through difficult times like me, they look at us and they say, but there's something that keeps them going. And we recognize that's God that keeps us going. For it's God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And he's the one that gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding, who gives us strength to carry on each and every day. And so we look at this story, it's somewhat sad. It's somewhat sad. These are the people of God that are choosing not to follow God. God's, can I say it, not good enough for them. Doesn't that make you cringe a little bit when I say that? God's not satisfying to them. They're not satisfied with God. They want something else. It's the story of their forefathers, isn't it? There they are in the wilderness, and God gives them manna. And they get tired of food from heaven, from God. They didn't even have to work for it. They just went out and collected it. And yet they became tired of it. Became monotonous to them, and they wanted something else. And like in that story, so in this story, they said, we want meat. God gave them meat, and they ate it, and while they were still eating it, the Bible says the meat was stuck in their teeth, and they died. Here in this passage, we see that the people are crying out for a king. Give us a king so that we can be like all the nations around us. And God says to his prophet, give them a king. Make them a king. Allow them to have what they're asking for. Go ahead and give it to them. And the story, once again, is going to be, they will cry out to God, and God is going to say, I told you so. Yet he is a gracious God, isn't he? They went through, they paid the price, they faced the consequences of a ruthless king. Now, you may not think of Saul as ruthless, but as we look at the story of Samuel, we're going to see again and again that Saul did not have a heart for God. He did not. He was not passionate for the things of God. In fact, we're going to see that he is fighting against the one that is anointed of God. Yet, this is the king that they asked for, and God allowed them to have it. We live like that today, by the way. In many ways, God has given us what we've asked for. He's fortunately not given us all we deserve. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that he has restrained us in the sense that he has not given us what we deserve, because we recognize all of us deserve punishment. For we have all sinned and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. And we are prone to wander from God just like these people here. And many times, though we may not use these words, we say in our heart and through our actions, God, give us another king. Give us a king of our own making. And so we see in this passage here, a man-made king. Man-made. Not God's choice, man's choice. And so we read beginning in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. This is God speaking. Now look at this. This is not just instruction of, okay, this is what I want a king to do. This is, okay, you're asking for a king, but keep in mind, this is what he's going to do to you. Keep in mind, it's in the back scene here. It's in the back of this scene here. The idea, God is going to say, basically, I have not done this to you, though. I have not placed these restrictions upon you. But this king that you're asking for, he's going to place restrictions upon you. I've given you the best of the land. I've given you all these things. I provided for you. But this king is going to come in, and he's going to take the best from you. He's going to tax you. He's going to have authority over you. Not authority like I have over you, where I'm a gracious and kind king, but he's going to do what he's led to do. Be careful. This is what the king will do. These are the ways of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest. Did you notice that? His ground. His harvest. Not your harvest. Not your ground anymore. You say, well, I own private property. Don't pay the taxes for a while and see what happens to your private property. Or let the government decide that they want to bring a road through your private property and find out what you can do about that. No, they will take your land. He will plow his ground. He will reap his harvest. And listen, and to make his implements of war and the equipment for his chariots, he's going to use your people for this. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He's going to take from you. You say, but that's mine. No, it's not yours anymore. He's going to take it from you. It's like we hear in our country many times, right? The government's money. Where did the government get its money from? It got it from us. What our politicians and leaders fail to remember, or maybe they do remember this, but fail to say and acknowledge, is that all the money they are working with is our money, right? But they took it, right? And every so often, they're so kind to give us some money back, right? We're going to give this. It was ours in the first place. Listen, that's what this king is going to do. He's going to take from you, give it to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work. Not for your benefit necessarily, but for his work, his plan. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Oh, it's turned now, hasn't it? Not so pretty, is it? And in that day you will cry out because of your king. Oh God, help us. Oh God, look at this king that doesn't respect you. Oh God, look at this king that has taken advantage of us. Oh God, look at this king that is not representing our interests. We'll cry out to the Lord for your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. It's a scary thought, isn't it? It's a scary thought because I believe this principle is not only for Israel, but could be applied to our lives as well. That we reap the consequences of our decisions in our inactivity. Yes. Surely the people will turn back, right? Surely they will say, the Lord has told us this is not a good thing. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, no, but there shall be a king over us that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Don't miss the transition here. Don't miss the transition. Who has fought the battles for Israel thus far? God has. God has. This is a rejection of God. They're rejecting the one. Look back all the way through the Old Testament. Numerous times I look back, numerous times. I won't even give you the passages, but you look again and again. God said, I'll send my eagle before you, and he'll clear the way. I'm taking you into the promised land. I'll make a way for you. I'll fight the battles. Who fought the battles for the children of Israel at Jericho? God did. Who made the walls fall down? God did. But yet here now the people are saying, no, 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 we want a king. We want to be like the nations. We want to have a king who will fight for us. God's not a good warrior on our behalf. We want an earthly king. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to learn from this word. Would you provide instruction for our hearts and our minds? Would you help us to embrace you and you alone as our king, as our leader, as our master? Would you help us to relinquish everything to you? All of our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations, would you help us to rest in your work on our behalf and not our work? Help us not to be those that are interested in devising our own plans, our own schemes, but would you help us to follow your design for our lives in particular? Would you give us wisdom so that we would walk in your ways, not in our ways? And would you help us, Lord, not to live according to the ways of the flesh, but would you help us to, Father, walk according to the Spirit? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I thought about this passage, one of the things early in the week that stood out to me, once again, as I think throughout the week about the passage, sometimes thoughts will come and I'll kind of jot them down. But the main thought that really came to mind as I was thinking about this passage was the contrast between the earthly and the heavenly. Between earthly rulers, earthly king, and the heavenly king. This contrast, and it's really all throughout Scripture, isn't it? This idea of the ways of the world and the ways of God. Over and over again, we see in the Gospels, Jesus teaching about the idea, the mentality, if you will, that we are to have heavenly-minded thoughts as opposed to living according to the ways of the world, thinking according to the ways of the world. One of those passages that comes out to me, and this is really, once again, our theme for next year, the kingdom of God, this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God. And this passage is where I kind of came with that. It came to me, this idea in Matthew chapter 6, that great passage where Jesus is telling his disciples, do not be anxious about anything because you have a heavenly Father that cares for you. So in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, we see the idea of the option of living in anxiety, depression, right? Or living in the peace of God, rest that Jesus Christ gives to us. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And in the Greek text, the way this is written is to imply, yes, it is. Yes. Yes, life is more than food and life is more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of the sparrows, right? He provides for them. You say, well, those are sparrows. Those are just birds. And the point the writer is making here, and Jesus is speaking about, is if he takes care of the little birds, surely he'll take care of his children. Yes. You say, well, that's the way birds operate. No, it's the way we are to operate. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And once again, the way it's written in the Greek with this question is the idea of, yes, you are definitely more important than a sparrow. You're important, more important than any other aspect of creation. Did you know that? More than animals, more than plants, more than the earth, more than the universe. You are more important to God because you were made in the image of God. Nothing else can say that. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? None of us, right? I've told you before, it actually takes away from our life. Anxiety. Have a big job going on. We have numerous jobs going on right now, but we have a particular job that is quite large. It's going to be over a 3-year period, and I feel like it has taken months off my life, honestly. Anxiety, right? It takes away from us. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Not one. Look at the beautiful plants. There are beautiful flowers out there. Beautiful. You put them under the microscope, and their beauty goes to their very core, doesn't it? And yet you take the things that are man-made, and you see under a microscope, it's not as beautiful as what God has made. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Yes. Again, the answer, the implication is yes. So therefore we should have faith. He says, will he not clothe you much more, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, that's lost people, the lost people that don't have God as their Father. You know, there are people that don't have God as their Father, right? We all have God as our judge, but some do not have God as their Father. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Those that embrace the Son find God as their Father. But the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. This is the passage here where we're looking in 1 Samuel where they say, we want to be like the nations. Give us a king so that we can be like the nations. And here Jesus is saying, don't be like the nations. They live as though they have no God, no Father who cares for them. Don't be like them. For Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Samuel could have easily have said, a few thousand years from now, Jesus would say to you, listen, don't be like the nations. Trust God. He'll provide everything for you. Earthly kings, earthly rulers, heavenly king, heavenly ruler. Or in Luke chapter 18, just three passages to think about this idea. Earthly versus heavenly. Gentile kings, earthly kings, God as king. Luke chapter 18, Jesus had just finished in Luke chapter 18, he had just finished teaching about the idea of the kingdom. And he told them a parable, another parable, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's a good message for us today. Maybe today you've been praying about something for a long time. I would say to you, Jesus says, here's a lesson for you, that you ought to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. No respect for God. I don't care about God. Not an atheist. Not didn't believe there was a God, but has no respect for God. I know there's a God, but I don't respect him. And no respect for mankind. Selfishness, right? Looking out for himself. And there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. You know the idea, right? A widow. What authority does she have? Who is she in society? She has no power. She has no authority. And she's coming to this judge who has no respect for God, no respect for mankind. She says, give me justice, not vengeance. She's not even asking for vengeance. She's basically saying, just do what's right for me, would you? According to the law, would you carry out what is right against my adversary? For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God, interesting statement, isn't it? Not only are we told what his belief is, but he's proud of it, right? I don't fear God. I don't care about this God that you're talking about, is what he's saying. And I don't respect people. What a boldness of a leader, right? No fear of God, no fear of man, no respect. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me. Oh yeah, here's a contrast. Earthly rulers bothered by people. Heavenly Father is not bothered by you. He invites you to come into his presence. But because she keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Right? And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? I love that. His elect. Same word that is used for Jesus Christ as the chosen one in Luke chapter 22. The elect one, Jesus Christ. It's the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he is the chosen cornerstone. Yeah, Jesus did not choose to be the cornerstone. God chose him as the cornerstone. He's the chosen one of God. He said, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? The implication is no. No, he will not delay because they are his children. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is saying, God is faithful, but will he find faithfulness? Let me point that to you and to me. God's been faithful to us. God's been faithful to you. God's always faithful. There's no question about that. There's no contention about that. There's no debating about that. God has been gracious and faithful to you. The question is, are you going to be faithful to him? Are you going to obey him? Are you going to have reverence for him and respect for him? Earthly rulers, heavenly ruler. Earthly rulers, bothered by people. Got their own plans, no fear of God. Heavenly ruler, he cares about his people. Or Luke chapter 22. Here are the disciples. You remember that Jesus had spoken about the idea that he was going to be handed over and he would be crucified, right? And there was a debate that broke out. Not who was going to protect Jesus, but who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, right? And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them, that is the disciples, was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said, that is Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, there they are, earthly rulers. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. That's a day in which we live. Rulers and leaders, kings and princes, rule over people. Rule. They will exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. A different kingdom here. A different model here. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I, Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. Wow. Earthly kings rule it over people. They show their authority. They remind people, I'm in charge of you. Heavenly King, serves us. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And yet we so many times, like Israel, cry out and say, no, but make us a king. Make us a king like the kings of the nations. And the whole while God is saying, but I'm a gracious, kind king to you. And we say, no, but we want something else. So once again, it's a sad story here, but it's many times in our day as well. Many times in our lives, we fight this battle, don't we? We feel as though God is restraining us or holding us back. And if only I could have my own way. And the whole while, God is saying, I want to be your king. And I would even push it even harder than that. God says, I am your king. I am your king. Let me give you 3 points here this morning, just lessons for us to grasp in the short time that we have left. First of all, we all need a king. We all need a king. Verse 19, no, but give us a king. There's this idea in this passage that they recognize they need a leader. It's just that they're choosing the wrong leader. They're looking at the wrong sources for those that lead them. They're rejecting God, who is a faithful leader, and they're looking to be like the nations around them. But they recognize, we need a king. We need a king. We may not acknowledge it. We may not accept it at times, but we all need a king. We all need a ruler, if you will, to guide us and direct us. I hope that you recognize that today, that you are not an island in yourself. You are not able to do all things on your own, that you need God to help you. Interesting, as we look at this passage, God's design is for authority over our lives. Not only for his authority over our life, but the structure of authority. It's God-given before the fall. Before the fall. In Genesis chapter 2, this is before the fall. God instituted this idea of his authority over us. This idea of a structure of authority. The Lord God took the man. This is before Eve was made. He took the man and he put him in the garden. He placed him in the garden, the Hebrew says. I know I've said this before, but maybe you haven't heard it. He placed Adam in the garden. It's like us placing something in a safe place. If you have something that is valuable, you might put it up on a shelf, right? Up on a shelf. We have no children. We have no children. When people come over that have children, more than one or two, and depending on their character, we sometimes go through our house and we say, we might want to put this away. We might want to put this away. And maybe those that even have children probably do that sometimes too. We might want to take the keys out of the go-kart, right? Might want to do that. And God took Adam and he placed him in the garden, a place of security and provision, the presence of God. All that he needed, God put him there. But we know the story wasn't satisfied, right? The Lord God took the man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, or to obey and serve. And the Lord God commanded the man, not the woman, he commanded the man saying, you, Adam, and it's not plural, remember in Hebrew and in Greek there is a second person plural, y'all, right? That comes later in the story. But here it's you, Adam, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Interesting, in the Hebrew text, as I was looking back through this morning, the surely eat and the surely die. I love the way the ESV brought that out, because it's the same structure in the Hebrew. As surely as you can eat of every tree in the garden, except for one, Adam, you will surely die if you eat of the one that I told you not to eat of. Full blessing, full discipline. Yeah. Surely, surely. There's this idea of authority. God commanded. There's this idea we're under authority before the fall. Authority is not a result of the fall. It's God's plan. He's king and Lord. He's over us. He has authority over us, because the Bible tells us over and over again, he has full authority over all things because he made them and he made you. And if it wasn't for the fact that he had made you a new creation in Christ, you would be condemned. You belong to him. We are not our own anymore. We've been bought with a price. Or Genesis chapter 41, we see an idea here once again of authority. Joseph had a dream. Or Pharaoh had a dream, I should say. Pharaoh had a dream and Joseph had the answer for it by the power of God. God gave him a vision of what the interpretation was, right? Interpretations belong to God, Joseph said. And he said, there's going to be a famine. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, what should I do? Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers, put some people in authority. Put some people over this, over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of land during the 7 years of plenty so that you'll be ready for the 7 years of drought. Authority. It's all throughout Scripture. Romans chapter 13, we know this passage. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no, did you get that? No authority except from God. In Greek, that word from points to the idea of agency. God is the agent of authority. He's the one that puts people in positions of authority, and he is the one who takes them out of positions of authority. First Samuel. God's going to allow Saul to be king, and he's going to take him out from being king, and he's going to place David in there. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Strong language here. Appointed or arranged or put in place. It reminded me this morning as I was going back through of John chapter 19, where Pilate says to Jesus, when Jesus didn't give him an answer, right? He said, you don't give me an answer? Do you not know that I have authority to release you or to have you put to death? And Jesus said, I love it, don't you? You would have no authority unless God had given it to you. I love that. God has given you this authority, and if it wasn't for God, you would have no authority. You're only in the position you're in because of God. He's in charge of this. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist incur judgment from God. Interesting. Authority. First Peter, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or as one who is supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. God institutes authority. He puts it in place. Or Hebrews chapter 13, obey your leaders. So the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We recognize that. As elders, we recognize we're in a position of leadership because God has placed us there. But we recognize we have accountability to God to shepherd his sheep, to watch over them. And I don't have time to read it, but 1 Peter chapter 5, you remember that there Peter says, not under compulsion should you lead. And not lording it over people, but shepherd them. Care for the flock of God. They had a king. That's the sad thing here about this. They need a king, and they had a king. It reminded me of Psalm chapter 2. Once again, as for me, I have, God said, set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Already established. All the way in the Old Testament, God had established a king over his people and over his nation. Over the world. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Psalm 29, listen to this. This is a golden nugget here. The Lord sets enthroned over the flood. Listen, at the flood, Genesis chapter 6, God sat enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Our eternal king. King of kings and Lord of lords. Isaiah came into the temple, right? And he said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the king. The king. Israel had a king in Isaiah. God was their king. He was king at the flood. He's always been king. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Why? Because he is king over all kings. King of kings and Lord of lords. They had a king. You have a king. You have a king, Jesus Christ. You have one. Secondly, earthly rulers will always disappoint us. We're going to see this. We're going to see this throughout the book of Samuel. These rulers, Saul is going to disappoint. David's going to disappoint as well, even though he was a man after God's own heart. And so I might would say to you, people will always disappoint us. People will always disappoint us. Listen to the psalmist, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in a human being, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. They go away. No lasting promises, not eternal. Or Jeremiah chapter 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Did you get that? We don't trust in a man. We trust in God. We trust in Christ alone. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Or Isaiah said, stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Or the psalmist in Psalm 118 is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Did you get that? These people are trusting in man. They're saying, give us a human king. We know there's a heavenly king, but we want a human king, one that we can see, one that we can touch. One that we can listen to. One that we can boss around, try to boss around. Yeah. Give us a king that we can try to use for our own advantage. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. It's wisdom. Or Proverbs 28. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. I love that passage in John in the gospel. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, that is the disciples, because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Yeah, he knew. Judas is going to betray me. Peter is going to deny me. And all my disciples are going to leave me at the end. Paul writes in Philippians, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I would encourage you not to put any confidence in anybody else. No, don't put your life in anybody else's hands except God. Yeah, I'm telling you. And don't put confidence in yourself. You're included in that because you're flesh as well. Don't trust in yourself. That's our society today, isn't it? You just have to trust in yourself. Depend upon yourself. You're the only one you can trust. No, you can't trust yourself. You're prone to wander from God. You're prone to want the things of the flesh. We must trust in God alone, not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Earthly rulers and people will always disappoint us. That is not to say that we should not have respect for people. Moses was a great leader. He had his faults. Amen? He had his faults. Abraham was a great leader. He had his faults, right? He had his faults. Noah was a great leader, but shortly after he's delivered from the flood, he gets drunk and naked, had his faults. All the way through Scripture, David had a heart after God, but he had weaknesses, didn't he? But it's not to say that we don't respect people. Even Jesus said, John the Baptist, man, he's elevated. Look at John the Baptist. But John the Baptist wasn't sinless. But he was a great man of God, wasn't he? And the point is not to say we don't respect John. We respect John, but he is not God. There's one who is God, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God is the greatest of kings. That would be the third point from this passage. Give us a king. They recognized they needed a king. They're going to be given a king, and he's going to disappoint them, and they're going to forfeit the king that is the greatest. And God is the greatest of kings. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Why look to the ways of the world? Why look to yourself? Why look to other people when we have a God who has already given more than anybody could ever even think about giving? He gave his son for us. And if he's given his son for us, he'll give us all things. He can't give us anything greater than his son. Everything else is just change. Chump change. He's already given you Christ. Can't ask for anything greater than Christ. He's already, so everything you ask him for is less than what he's already given to you. Surely he'll give it to you if it's his will. Or maybe you're asking selfishly and God needs to show you that. So are you going to trust God for his provision, or are you going to say, well, I guess God's not going to give it to him, but I can get it myself. I'll work really hard. Forfeit relationships with my family and other people, and I'll work extra hours, and I'll devote myself completely to this so I can get what I want. Be careful with that. Trust the King who is the greatest instead to provide for you. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. He's a good and gracious God. That's why we sang that song, Good, Good Father. He's such a good father to us. Embrace him as your king. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise up and stand upright. Why? Because we have a God who empowers us. For Psalm 95, we'll close with this passage, and it'll lead us into our time of singing. O come, let us sing to the Lord, Psalm 95. Wonderful psalm. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him who with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. You see that? Yeah. Great not only in capacity, not only in standing, but all those things, right? He's great in that he is above all other gods and all other kings, but he's great in that he is gracious and kind to us, merciful and just. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker and King. He's our King. I pray that he's your King today. I pray that you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And today you know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you know him, trust him. Amen? Trust him. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to embrace you. Help us not to seek after the ways of the world. Correct us, Lord, correct us and convict us if that's what we're doing. Help us to not desire to be like the world, not to be a part of the world, but to be lights, to shine light to the lost world around us. Help us to be different, Lord. Help us, Father, to be faithful to you as you have been faithful to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.